It's not very often you get the chance to introduce your own daughter to preach, but that's my awesome privilege this morning. It's fantastic to have Ruth and Andrew with us this morning. Ruth and Andrew, as well as being our son-in-law and daughter, are missionaries in the Philippines. They're starting a new church this time when they go back. I know quite a few of you are on about going over there to visit them. That's great. You're absolutely allowed to do that, but you have to come back. And they're having a fantastic time over there, seeing God do brilliant things. And, you know, when we first started the church, those of you around in the very early days know that Ruth and Andrew were part of the senior team here, and they helped us, massively helped us get off the ground, brilliant workers, on fire for God. Ruth's one of those daughters who has always read her Bible and had her own relationship with God. Things like that actually count. You know, you young ones, Jesus has a massive plan for your life. And doing little things sets you up for it, prepares you for it. Little read of your Bible every day, your own relationship with God, sets you up to end up being a mighty man or woman of God. That's what happened with our Ruth. She had her own relationship with God, which is growing and developing. It's a beautiful thing. And she's got a powerful word from God for us. And should we give her a big, amazing grace welcome? Ruth Newlove. Woo, 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 woo. Thank you, Jesus, for our beautiful Ruthie and Andrew. We thank you for their love for you. We thank you for their relationship with you. We pray that you'd absolutely anoint Ruth this morning and that we would receive words from heaven, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Sorry for my American twang. When you speak in the Philippines, you have to put an American twang on your English so they can understand you. So sorry about it if it sounds a bit weird. Okay, bless you. I'm so happy to be here today. We fly back to the Philippines on Thursday, so not long now until we're back in the Philippines. And as Dad said, we're missionaries there for over 5 years now. In August, we're starting our first church. Woo! We're so excited. We're starting our first church. It's called Alive Backnaughton Church. Backnaughton is the name of the town that we live in. So Alive. We're calling it Alive. And it's no reflection on any of the other churches in the town. But we most certainly will be alive, okay? So I just wanted to share something about last week. Last week I was here and I met a lovely man from Hong Kong called Gareth. And he was like talking to me because we live in the Philippines. We're both living, well, he's from Asia and we live in Asia. And he was saying to me, what's your biggest challenge being a missionary in the Philippines? And I said, the workers are few. And he looked at me. I think he was expecting me to say the food or the weather or the language because they're all huge barriers. But he looked at me shocked and I said, do you know that scripture? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And that is the biggest challenge we have in the Philippines. The workers are few. It's me and Andrew. And we need more workers in the field. And so he was quite taken aback, but that's the truth. That's our biggest challenge. So today, from my message today, it's very practical. I want you to go away and do something. Because the best part about hearing a message on a Sunday morning is not just thinking, oh, that was a lovely word. You actually want to apply it to your life. Otherwise, it's just a waste of time. So today, I want you to go away and do either one of three things or all of three things or two of three things. And you can find them. You can find them in Matthew 6. And they are pray, fast, and give. Okay? So I want you to pray for us. I want you to fast for us. And I want you to seriously consider giving to us. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And me and Andrew, we're the workers. Okay? Okay, I just want to share a story with you before I start my message. I was told I had a countdown, but I don't have one, so ha ha ha. I'm just going to tell you the story about how we've just got our church building, just to encourage you and raise your faith today before I start my message. Is that okay? So we were in the Philippines and we were praying about a building for our church that's starting in August. We wanted to be on the main highway of the Philippines because everywhere's split up into tiny little villages and they're very, it's got a lot of gang culture and very like in the group. If you're not in the group, then you're not part of our family. And so we wanted, because we want obviously a big, huge church, we want it on the main highway so it's accessible to everybody. And so we were looking at a few different buildings, and there was a building we really liked, and the owner, it's vacant, and the owner's not interested. So we were like, come on, wait, what you need in your building? And she's just not bothered. So anyway, it's God's plan. And I was praying, and we were both praying and we were asking God. And then one night, I had a dream, and I saw Andrew outside of this building welcoming people into our new church building. And it was downstairs, and the front was all glass, and it was all bright inside, and lights and loud music. And I was getting really excited. And so when I woke up, I told Andrew, I saw our church last night in my dream, and it's glass-fronted and bright. And he was like, okay, whatever. He just thought, oh, yeah, you're just dreaming about it because we're praying about it so much. And but I was like saying to him, that's not the building that we're after, though, because it would have to be so different. And this building was downstairs and everything was in a different location. And so I kept praying and we kept praying. And then a few mornings later, as I was waking up, I heard God speak to me. And he said to me, tell Andrew he won't like this, but to go and inquire about the Honeybee gasoline station. And so I know that in Back Norton Town where we live, which is famous for honey, there's on the National Highway a garage that has a hotel, and downstairs they had like a nightclub that's shut. And I knew Andrew didn't want to go there because next door to that there's a church that we're really good friends with the pastor of. And so Andrew said to me, when I told him what God had said that morning, he said to me, go and inquire about the Honeybee Garage. It's just the starting point. It's not your final destination. So I told Andrew and he said, oh no, it makes me balk inside. I can't do that. I said, I'm just telling you what God told me. And he went to take Melody to school in Evangeline. And while he was at school, I read my daily light reading on my phone. And it was really funny because in this reading it said about obedience to God, even if it makes you balk. And so when he came home from taking the kids to school, I was saying to him, oh, you have to read the daily reading. And he said, I've already read it. The bit about making you balk. So I was thinking, wow, this is amazing. God's speaking to us here. And so we started to inquire about this building. And on the morning before we went to see the building, Andrew went to speak at the Melody and Evangeline school to speak to like year 11s just before they left school. And he preached the gospel to them, and 87 kids out of 100 got saved. Is that awesome? It's awesome they stood up for the gospel. How awesome is that? Just before they leave high school. And while he was there, I was praying for him in the house. And God spoke to me and he said, search who I am in the internet. So I was like, okay. So I did it. And this song came up. Please, can you play the song? Thank you. And so have you heard that song before by Casting Crowns? Well, I actually hadn't, but I know a lot of Casting Crowns songs. So I was listening to this song on YouTube on my phone and I was crying. God speaking to me through this song. Who am I? Who am I? Yeah, that's right, isn't it? And so I was listening to this song and then I turned my phone off because I was getting the baby ready to go and see this building with Andrew. Andrew arrived back from dropping the girls off at school and he said, right, come on, let's get in the car and go see this building. So we got in the car and we arrived at this building. And when we got there, all the front was glass. And I was like, oh, wow, it's all glass fronted. And we went inside and where I'd seen the stage in my dream, the stage was there. So I was getting really excited. Yeah, I know this is God. And what I didn't say at the beginning was someone who didn't know anything about it had given us a prophetic word about our ministry being like a bifold door, changing from a one doorway into a bifold door that it would be opening very wide and big and broad. And so when we walked in this building, halfway through this building, there was a bifold door. And I was like, this is our start point, but it's not our final destination. And so we were really excited. And we came out onto the garage forecourt and over the garage radio played this song. as I was about to get in the car, I said to Andrew, "Is that that song, that Casting Crowns song?" And he said, "Oh yeah, it's a Casting Crowns song, playing over the radio of the garage." And I said, "It's a sign from God. This is the place." I said, "Look," and he didn't know that God had spoke to me about that song that morning. "Look at this song on my phone. Look," and it was still playing on YouTube when I turned my phone on. "This song, God spoke to me this morning about this song. I was listening to it in my house." And he was like, "Whoa, yeah, it's a sign." So we were like so excited. And a few days before we came back to the Philippines, some of you know we were trying to bring some Filipinos with us and their visas got denied at the last minute. So it was like hope deferred. So we were feeling a bit sick in our hearts, as the scripture says. And we were trying and trying to get them and it just didn't work. And so it was like just the night before we were coming to the Philippines and I was stood at the kitchen sink in our house and over our wall, there's a junkyard where really, really poor families live. And they're sorting through the junk and that's their livelihood. And it goes down in a dip like that and there's just all trash everywhere. And they're always playing terrible music. Ever since we had a conference in April, we were practicing worship in the house and playing music really loud in our house. And so I think they've thought, oh, it's a competition. So they started playing loads of worldly music. And as we stood at the sink, I said to Andrew, "Right, I'm going to tell Andrew how I feel about this now because so far I've been keeping the faith." And I said, "I'm so disappointed that they can't come." I said, "I know God has a plan because I know his way is perfect, but inside I'm so disappointed that they can't come." And as I was stood at the sink, a song started playing in the junkyard. And it was this song. From start to finish. Is that amazing? Yeah. And it played from start to finish and I was in pieces, obviously, because God is speaking to me. God notices me. He's sent me that song 3 times now. And then Andrew's hugging me and saying, "God really loves you." And then the next song is like, "Baby, baby, baby, oh." And I'm not joking. I'm not joking. So I was like looking over the junkyard. Can they hear this song? Or is it just me and you? And they don't know, but we could hear it. It played from start to finish. And so then we came back to England. And last week, Andrew went to speak at a Filipino church in Peterborough. And he's got a really good friend there. And they both speak the same dialect of the Philippines. So they're like blood. And so he was speaking at their church. And the night before he was speaking, he was staying at William's house, this guy from the Philippines, Filipino William. And William was leading worship in the morning. And Andrew was up in the bedroom talking to me on the phone. And then he went downstairs because he heard William singing this song. The same song. And so Andrew went downstairs and said, "Why are you singing this song?" And he said, "Oh, I'm leading worship tomorrow and God's told me to start with this song." So Andrew didn't tell him and Andrew was like, "Oh my goodness." So Andrew recorded it, obviously, because I wouldn't believe him. Andrew recorded it and sent it to me and said, "This song's getting played in worship tomorrow." I mean, come on, how awesome is God? He really wants to speak to you because he really loves you that much. Do you know that? Okay, I'm going to start my message now. Okay, if you could turn with me to Matthew 21. Just shout when the time's up. I wanted to tell that story first because the last place I spoke at, I told it last and people were already leaving and they missed out on the awesomeness of God. So Matthew 21, 28 to 32, the parable of the two sons. It says, "What do you think? A man had two sons and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." And so my title today is Son or Servant, Son or Slave. That's my title today. Are you a son or a slave? And I was God gave me this parable for my message today, and I was asking him, oh Lord, I've always thought this parable's confusing. What do you want me to say about this? And he actually spoke to me and said, there's a father and two sons, and one son is a son. One of the children is a son, and one of the children is a slave. The first son who had the freedom to say no is a son, because he knew that his dad would still love him, and he still said no, and later changed his mind and thought, actually, I'm going to go and help dad in the vineyard today. He had the freedom to say no, but he went anyway, and he made time to help his dad in the vineyard. The second son is the slave, because he said yes and didn't go. He said, yeah, I'll come and help you. He actually says, sir, here in this translation. Yes, sir, but it's actually his father. He said yes and didn't go. He was a no-show. And you know that when you have a no-show, it causes a grievance, doesn't it? When someone says yes and then doesn't follow through. When someone says, yes, I'm coming to your house at 2 o'clock and they don't turn up. It's much more of a blessing. I know for my mum and dad, if my mum and dad invited me to somewhere at 2 o'clock and I said, oh, we can't come, sorry, we're busy, I'm not coming today, and then we turned up anyway, they would be super blessed. But if I said, yeah, we're all coming at 2 o'clock, we'll be there. 2 o'clock, we're not there. 3 o'clock, we're not there. 4 o'clock, we're not there. We don't turn up. It's sad. There's a grievance. And so God said to me, that first son is a son, because he had the power and the freedom to say no, and actually chose to go and do it in the end. And the second son, who said, yes, I'll do what you say, Father, didn't. Okay? So I want us to ask ourselves today, are you a slave or are you a son? Galatians 4 verse 7 says, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Are you his heir? An heir has an inheritance, but you can only get that inheritance if you're a son. So you have to make sure that you're a son today. Last week, Dad preached about the Israelites going through the desert and why they didn't get into the promised land. Okay, I'm going to go a step further today, Exodus 13, and talk about before they went into the desert, that they actually didn't have to go that way. Did you know that? They didn't have to go through the desert. So I'm just going to go a step back. Exodus 13, 17 to 18. It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. So this is very interesting. And when I read this scripture, maybe last year sometime, I was disturbed because I saw it straight away. They didn't have to go the roundabout way. They didn't have to go that long way. You see, the Israelite people, they're living before Moses was given the law. So when before they crossed that Red Sea and went through that desert, Moses hadn't been given the Ten Commandments yet. Yeah? They're living under the promise of Abraham, because God promised Abraham before the law, and then Jesus came, and he was the grace for the law. So let's turn to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, verse 21, and it goes on and it's very detailed, it says, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And it goes on to say that the slave woman is an example of the Ten Commandments, and the free woman, obviously, is an example of grace and Jesus saving us from our sins. Okay? And so these Israelites, they haven't got the Ten Commandments yet. So they're living under this promise of Abraham, which is an example of both. They've got the free woman and the slave woman, this Israelite army that are going out of Egypt. And the sad thing is, there was a short way. A short way, that says in Exodus. God didn't take them around the short way. Now, if you're a son, I think God will take you the short way. But the problem with the Israelites is, because they were brought up in Egypt, their mentality is slave. We are slave. We've been slaves in Egypt. Yeah, they're following Moses out, but their hearts tell them that they're slaves. Their mindset is that they are slaves. They don't know God as their father, and they don't know they are the sons of God. And so God decides, he doesn't even give them the choice. He knows their hearts say they are slaves. And if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. God does the same with us. He gives us our lives, and our destination is to get into the promised land. And he looks at us, and he knows, are they a son or a slave? Obviously, you want to go the short route, don't you? Because that Israelite army, only two of them, got into the promised land in the end. They all got there, but they didn't get in. And if you're a slave in God's house, that's what will happen. When you're a slave, you'll get to heaven, but you won't get into the massive blessings he's got for you. But when you live as a son, you'll get to heaven and you'll have more blessings, wealth, power, cities, kingdoms. Can you see this? You can be a slave in the house of God, or you can be a son, but it comes down to your choice. Okay. So the slaves went the roundabout way. Now this is the best bit. It says, thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. They looked like an army ready for battle. But the reason it says God chose to send them the roundabout way was because he said if they were faced with a battle, they would run back to Egypt. So if you're a slave and you're faced with a battle in your life, do you run back to the world? Because that's what Egypt represents. It represents slavery of the world. They're coming out of Egypt as free people, but inside they're still slaves. Now, when you're a son and you face a battle, you fight that battle and you come out bloody and cut and wounded, you do. But you fight it to the end. But when you're a slave, you don't. And that's why God was gracious to them and sent them the roundabout way, because he knew that they'd end up going back to Egypt. Just let us be slaves in the world, because we know the world and that's all we know. And we're not sure about this new way of trust and faith. And that's why it's important to be a son. The thing about Moses, who led them out, is Moses was a son. That's why he could lead this whole new army, this generation of Israelites, out. He was abandoned in the river by his own mother. He was brought up in the house of a foreign god, of foreign gods, but he was brought up in the house of a king as a son. He spent 40 years in the house of Pharaoh as a son. He knew what it meant to be a son, a prince of Egypt. I'm sure you've seen the movie. And so he had everything in him. He knew, that, and God knew, that he could lead the people because he was the only one who was a son. Everyone else of his generation, every male of his generation was killed. Pharaoh killed every baby boy of that age, except Moses. So he was unique. He was a son in Pharaoh's house. He knew how Egypt worked. He lived in the kingdom of Satan, if you like, in the house of him, and knew how he worked. And yet he was the one God chose to take all these people out, because he was a son. See, sons stand and fight in the battle. They don't run back to Egypt. Sons go into the vineyard, even when they feel like, no, I don't want to. They go into the vineyard for the father. Slaves say, yeah, I'm coming to the vineyard, and they don't go, because they can't. Because inside, it boils down to, am I a son or a slave? And you can use this all the way through the Bible, in every story, in every account, to see, oh, they were a son. Oh, they were a slave. They were a slave turned into a son. They were a son and became a slave. It's fascinating when you do this. You see, God's children, God's sons, are meant to suffer. They're meant to suffer. 1 Peter 4 says, be ready to suffer. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial, as if something strange were happening to you. Trials make us partners with Christ in his suffering. And who's Christ? Oh yeah, God's son. So if you're partners with Christ, you're a son of God. So you share in his suffering. So when you suffer, you know, thank you, Jesus, because I'm partners with you. I'm your son. I'm God's son with you. And I'm getting to that promised land. In that promised land, I've got big blessings waiting for me because I'm a son and not a slave. And you'll know. You'll know the difference. 2 Corinthians tells us all, let's all suffer together so God can pour his comfort on us. And so we could all comfort each other in the same suffering that we've all experienced. Yay! That's what it says. Go and read it later, 2 Corinthians 1. It's hilarious. I was laughing at it. Eh? No, God, he wants us to suffer so we can face the battles, so we can receive the comfort of God in our lives. So that when someone else suffers like that, you know how to comfort them. Because you're filled with the comfort of God and you understand the situation. Doesn't sound nice, but it's true. No one is impressed with a soldier who goes to war and doesn't fight. Either. No one. Everyone is impressed with a soldier who goes to war and comes back with wounds and cuts and scars. They served our nation. They served our country. That's your job. To go into your battle that God gives you and fight till the bitter end. It won't be nice. It won't be fluffy. It won't be, yay, Jesus loves me. No, it won't. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be prickly. You're going to need Route 61. You're going to need counseling off Kina. Seriously, honestly, it's true. This is true. Don't just wallow in it and turn back to Egypt and become a slave. You need to think, I'm a son and I'm going to sort this out. I'm going to work through it, work through it, work through it. Job. Let's talk about Job. He's the best. He's my favorite Job. In one day, he lost everything. Everything. All his family. He didn't lose his wife. But you know what? I'm sure you can all say that you've experienced that. A day when you felt like you lost everything. It's horrific. But Job was a son. And that's why God gloated at Satan about him and said, have you seen Job? There's no one like him. He loves me and he's my son. And Satan, not if you take everything you've given away from him. Go ahead, Satan, because he's my son. And no matter what you do to him, he's still going to fall on his knees and say, worship the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether you feel like it or not, because feelings are irrelevant to a soldier. And you know what? When you've had everything taken away from you, Satan can't touch you. Because everything then is for Christ. You can lose nothing. Lose nothing. The funny thing, I love this in Job. Job 19. The problem when you suffer is your friends. Because for some reason in Job, and it's just so true, when someone goes through something horrific or hard, people think, oh, they're being judged for something they did wrong. And they love it. They love it. Finally, Job has done something wrong. Let's go and see him. We're not jealous anymore because all his family's dead and his house is flattened. Let's go and talk to him. We didn't want to talk to him when he was blessed, but now that he's suffering, let's go and tell him what's wrong with him. So they go and they literally spend about 30 or, you know, just under 30 chapters telling him, I know what's wrong with you, my friend. You've done a terrible sin. God is judging you. God is condemning you. God is making you suffer because you haven't respected him. Blah, 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 over, over. And Job remains a son through all of this. But in Job 19, he says this. Job 19, verse 5. You think you're better than I am, using my humiliation as evidence of my sin. Know then, God has put me in the wrong and closed the net about me. Behold, I cry out, help, but I am not answered. For I call help, but there's no justice. He has walled up my way so I cannot pass. And he has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped me from my glory and taken the crown from my head. He has demolished me on every side and I am finished. He's uprooted my hope like a fallen tree. His fury burns against me. He counts me as an enemy. His troops advance. They build up roads to attack me. They camp all around my tent. But he's a son. And he's in the warfield, in the battle fighting. And the enemy is coming at him, fighting him, and it gives a perfect explanation of what you feel like when you've lost everything. But he's saying to his friends, it's in the hands of God, actually. And how he treats me is actually up to him. You see, when the problem with humans is when we go through suffering, we get caught on the lie of why. And I want you to get this truth today because it's really powerful. when you get caught in the lie of why in your suffering. Why, God, did you let this happen? Why has this happened to me? Why did they do this? Why did that not succeed? Why weren't you watching me? Weren't you with me? Why? Why? And we all know what that feels like. But when you get caught in the lie of why, you get hung up and it's a blockage. And I've tried to listen to so many different messages from people about why there is suffering and why you will experience bad things in your life and all of this. And they never answer the why that you're looking for. But God said this to me the other day. What answer could ever be big enough to make the suffering okay? What answer to your why is big enough to make your loss okay? There isn't one. If you've experienced a real suffering and a real loss, there isn't a big enough answer that's good enough for your why. So forget why. Forget it, because it's just a wall in front of you and you'll never get to that promised land that God's got for you. You need to just crash through it. I don't know why. I don't know why. But I am a son and that's my daddy and I'm going to keep going and keep fighting with my arm chopped off. Ask Stuart. A physical loss, what could ever account for a loss losing your leg? There's no reason big enough for that why. A death of a child, there is no reason big enough for the loss of that why. There's no reason big enough for that why that will make the person say, I understand why now. The only one that I've found is Jesus. That suffering that was the biggest one of all, that felt everyone's pain, the why was us. And unfortunately, in our selfishness, that's the only good reason why. It's the only loss with a reason why that we can say, yes, thank you, Lord. That is a good enough reason why Jesus died. Every other human fault and human suffering, the reason and the answer for the why will never be enough for your loss. And so that's why as a soldier, you have to keep going, keep pushing forward, keep going through. See, the son who went in the vineyard, he remained true. He remained true. Even though he started off by saying no, he turned up in the vineyard. It was a test from the father in Matthew 21. The father was testing his children. Which one of you is a son and which one of you is a slave? I don't care what you say. What are you going to do? You might say yes now, but you didn't show. You didn't turn up. I'm going to wait to see who ends up in the vineyard with me working in the field. And then I'll know which one of you is a son and which one of you is a slave. Esther, another awesome story. I have to do a woman because I'm a woman. So we've done a man and a woman. Esther was a Hebrew living as an exile in Persia. She was beautiful and chosen as the wife for the king. Now, all Hollywood makes this like this is some beautiful, amazing thing. I've always thought this is horrific because Esther was about 14 and she was chosen to be the wife of a Persian king, not God following, not God honoring, abused and used. She was made queen, yeah, but she didn't have a choice. She didn't fall in love with him. She had to marry him and she had no choice. I don't think that's very nice. And Esther is in this house, in this Persian palace, and the king's right-hand man wants to kill all of the Jews. He's got this plan to kill all the Jews and he gets the king to sign it. And he's going to kill them all. And when Esther finds out, because Esther's a Jew, she's like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And her cousin says to her, you have to do something. You're living in the king's palace. You're living in the house of the father. What are you going to do about it? And you know, Esther, she started off a slave. I'll show you why. It says in Esther 4:11, her response to her cousin is, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes into the king inside the inner chamber without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. She responds as a slave. She's the queen. But she said, all the king's servants, we're not allowed to go in unless he calls for us. We're not allowed to go in. We have to wait until he calls for us. and her cousin replies to her. And in this moment, Esther turns into a son. And I'll show you. Esther 5, 13. Mordecai sends this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. So who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this. And something in Esther changes. Oh yeah, I'm the queen. I'm in the palace and there's a king, and she was a slave in her mind. All of a sudden, with Mordecai's response, I was put in the palace for this. This is my calling. She flicks into a son and she tells them, fast and pray for 3 days and I'm going to get dressed and look nice and go to the king and ask him. She turns into a son. She puts on all her royal robes and she walks into that room and he says to her, Esther, my queen, what would you like? I'll give you half the kingdom. Because she was a son in the palace of the father. She was the queen in the palace of the king. But she wasn't at first. She was living in the palace. You might be living in Christianity. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But you're a slave in that life. You need to turn something on and say, hang on a minute. I'm a son. I'm a son of God. I have authority to walk into his palace and say, Father, let me touch your scepter. I need to talk to you about this. I need to ask you about this. I need to know this. Some people just don't dare do that because they're in such a slave mentality. They have to go the roundabout way and end up on the outside of the promised land and never get into the blessings. Others say, yes, I'll be queen. And they don't end up in the vineyard saving the nation. You see, that one woman, she saved the whole nation of Jews because she turned from a slave into a son like that. It's awesome. She saves her whole nation and she gets all their enemies killed. And then they make this celebration to celebrate sorrow into gladness and mourning into joy. Now, when you suffer, you want that sorrow turning into gladness, don't you? And that mourning turned into joy. And because Esther became a son, she did that for the whole nation. And every year, even now, the Jews celebrate this festival of turning sorrow into gladness and mourning into joy. Because when you become a son, the war's already won. You just have to fight the battles. Jesus already won the war. You just have to get through your battles, get to that promised land, go the short route, face the battles of the Philistines and fight them. Come out bloody, fine, but just get there. Go into the vineyard. I don't care if you've said no before. Get up and go. Get up and go. You see, I'm a son of Martin and Margaret. I know I'm a woman, but I'm a son because sons have an inheritance. I can go up to my dad and kiss him. Not many women can kiss my dad, but I'm one of them because I'm their son. I can go in their fridge and eat their food. I'm not here very often, so I can. Because I'm their son. I'm their child. I'm their heir. I can't walk in their neighbour's house and start eating their food. I might get in serious trouble. But people might look at me when I'm kissing and hugging my dad and say, who does she think she is? Who's that weird woman kissing Martin? A lot of men think this about women preachers. They think, oh, she's a woman. Why is she preaching? How can she do that? Because God doesn't believe in women preachers, but he doesn't believe in men preachers either. He believes in sons. And so he picks a son and anoints them and gives them the word to give to the people. And so when that man is sat there thinking, why is that woman up there? How dare she? How dare she? It's because he's a slave. And that woman's a son anointed to give the word. God doesn't care about men or women. He cares about sons. And so it's in your heart and you have to make a choice like Esther or remain faithful like Job. I am a son. I am a son. I'm going to battle through this hardship. I'm going to get to that promised land. I'm going to fight these Philistines. I don't care what it takes. I'm getting in that promised land. That's how I live. We've got a boy who lives with us. Nearly finished now. But we've got a boy who lives with us called Janelle. And he's just gone to Bible school. He's actually 21 today. Yay, bless him. And he's in Bible school right now. And he's lived with us for like 4 years. Before he went to Bible school, he had to write out his testimony so the Bible school know that you're a Christian, obviously. And we were laughing because he brought his testimony to us. Can you check it? And it started like this. I've lived an ordinary life. And I'm just normal like everyone else. And I met God in church and I got saved. La 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 la. And I said to Andrew, what are you going to do? It's a total lie. And Andrew said, I know what I'm going to do. So I just started praying at my sink. When I need to pray, I go and wash something. Wash the pots. It works faster when you pray and you've got something to pray about. So I was at the sink praying and Andrew went into Janelle's bedroom and shut the door. And Andrew just stood up and gave Janelle's testimony to Janelle. And Janelle was weeping. I've had a normal life. He said, Janelle, it is not normal for your mother to break your leg at 5 years old. It is not normal to stand on a knife cemented into the floor because your parents hate your guts. It is not normal to never go to school. It is not normal to not eat. It is not normal to be a slave passed around families. It's not normal to make charcoal when you're 7 and 8. It's not normal, Janelle. And he'd forgotten. Because he's a son in our house, he'd forgotten what it was like to be a slave. Which is like a little bit of a beautiful thing. But in Deuteronomy, it says, take care. Be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You see, Janelle's testimony is so powerful when you see where he is today from where he was. And he was weeping. Oh, yeah. He's like laughing. I forgot. He spent 3 days in his bedroom writing out his testimony. I am not joking, didn't he? 3 days writing. He came in for meals, went back, writing. Because he thought, oh my goodness, I lived a normal life. No, I didn't. I need to get this on paper. I need to remember what happened to me and how awesome God is in my life and how much he saved me from where I was. But that's the beauty of being a son in the father's house. You forget what slavery is like. It's alien. Sin becomes alien to you because you're living with the father and you're fighting them battles. You're too busy to sin because you're already fighting the battles of suffering to get through with that promised land. It's an awesome message. And when I read it, I was so disturbed. I was praying, Lord, please don't take me the roundabout way. Please, God, take me the short route. Some of us today look like an army ready for battle. But inside we're slaves. And so I want to make an altar call today. And we'll play that song that we played off earlier on. And I've got a few different things that I want you to respond to. One of them is for people who are going the roundabout way. You feel like you're stuck in the desert. You can't get to where God's called you to be. Feels like you're walking round and round in the sand, eating manna. And manna's good because it was from God, but it wasn't the blessing because it wasn't the fruit of the promised land. Can you see that? You had to eat the same food every day. Thanks, God. But he had better blessings the shorter way. Some of you feel like you've been eating manna and walking round, and you need to get on that short route and say, I said no, but actually I'm saying yes. I'm coming in the vineyard, God. Some of you need more strength to fight the Philistines that you're fighting, to fight the battles you're in, to fight the sorrows and the suffering that you're enduring. You need more strength. Some of you are slaves and you've never left Egypt. Some of you don't know God. Some of you are just living in the world. You have no idea who Jesus is, no idea who God is, or you've heard a bit about him, but you're not sure where you are. And Jesus wants to meet you today. Some of you know who God is and know who Jesus is and are still living in Egypt. And God wants to meet you today. He wants to get everyone in here on that short route. Everyone in here in the vineyard, working for him. Not causing a grievance, not saying, yes, I'll come, and then not turning up. But saying, I'm human, I failed, I said no. But actually, I want to do it. I mean, yes, because I want to get in that promised land. I want to get them blessings. I will endure the fights. Because if you go the long way, you'll still have suffering. They had horrific suffering the long way. Terrible. Or you can endure the battle, endure the fight, and know, I am a son in the house of the Father. I am a queen in the house of the king. I am suffering and I'm still a son and I'm going to go and get this. I'm going to work through it. I'm going to fight through it. I'm going to go through it on Route 61 again. I'm going to get counseling. I'm going to get healing. I'm going to get more prayer. That's how you live as a Christian. You just keep fighting. So I want you to respond to them things today. Some of you have said yes to God and not followed through. You've said yes and not come in the vineyard, but today's the day. Today's the day. There's more grace to walk in the vineyard and say, I'm coming. I'm coming in the vineyard to work today. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We're fighting the battle, and the people at home, we need your help. We need your help. So if we can just play that song, and if people can come forward, and we'll pray for you today. God bless you.
So, well, let's stand to our feet, and let's do this quickly, because Captain America has been shown here in half an hour. But Jesus America is here for you right now. So why don't you come out of your seats? You know God's been speaking, you just do it right now. Come out of your seats and stand down these empty spaces here, and we're going to come pray for you. Ruth and Andrew are going to pray for you. God's going to meet you in an awesome way. Quickly come, stand in these spaces now. And let's have some ministry team and leaders. Can you come and pray for these people first? If you're a leader and you want some ministry, pray for someone first, then you get some ministry, okay? Men and women leaders, you come and pray for these people. Fill in these gaps as much as you can. Move around a little bit.